Thank you, fellas. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 15. Will you do that? Jeremiah chapter 15 in the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 15. Some years ago when I was still in college, I had the opportunity to go and visit my sister. She lived at the time in Wytheville, Virginia, and she and her 11 children lived there, and I was so looking forward to seeing her. I'd been traveling all summer long and was excited particularly about this time to see her, because she I knew would let me take over her kitchen. Now, I had just received that summer a recipe from a friend of mine on how to make blackberry cobbler, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that this is contradictory to what I preached the other night. And I would ask your permission or your kindness not to tell Brother Dallas. But anyway, I'd received this blackberry cobbler, and I was really excited about it because it was simple, and I'm a simple kind of a person, you know. I'm not really much of a cook at all. I can make a pretty mean bowl of cold cereal when I'm under pressure, but that's about the extent of it. And so I was excited about this recipe to make blackberry cobbler. If you guys are batching it, you need to write it down. You take 1 cup of sugar, 1 cup of self-rising flour, and 1 cup of milk, and you mix it all together in a bowl. You set that bowl off to the side, and you go get a pan, and you put a stick of butter in that pan, and put it in the oven, put the pan in the oven, turn the oven on, and let that butter melt down to the bottom of the pan. Then you take the pan out, and you stick it on the stove, and you take this conglomeration, this mixture that you've mixed together, and you put it down in the middle of the pan, and let the butter ooze out to the sides, and then you take whatever kind of berry or whatever kind of fruit you're going to use, and you put it right in the middle. Now, at the time that I'd learned this recipe, I was planning on being a bachelor for the next couple of years, or maybe indefinitely. So this was going to be my sole source of nourishment, and I had to try it out. And so I got all the ingredients together. I was so excited. I asked my sister Danae if I could use her kitchen, and she said sure. So early that morning, all of my nieces and nephews, we went out on the countryside of Virginia, and we had plastic bags, and we had bowls and Tupperware containers, and just basically anything we could get our hands on. And we climbed all over those mountains to find wild blackberries. They were ripe and in season. We filled these containers full of blackberries, and we traipsed back up to the house. And I started in. I mean, this was a new experience for me and for everybody else. And so I was really, really thrilled about the opportunity. And I got all the ingredients out. I took the 1 cup of sugar, 1 cup of self-rising flour, 1 cup of milk, and I mixed it all together in a bowl. Then I set that bowl to the side, put the butter in the pan, stuck it in the oven, let it melt down to the bottom of the pan and pulled it out and set it on the stove. Then I took the conglomeration and I mixed it down and dropped it down into the pan and let the butter ooze out to the sides. And then I put these blackberries right in the middle. I stuck it in the oven. You're supposed to put it at about 325 degrees for about 35 or 40 minutes. Kind of keep an eye on it. And that self-rising flour just envelops everything in the pan. And I pulled it out about 35, 40 minutes later, set it down. I had all the dishes set out. I had the serving spoon ready. I had all the forks and the spoons and utensils ready. And I started up dishing up helpings. And I had some Cool Whip off to the side and a great big old whoosh of Cool Whip right there on the top. And boy, was I excited about this. And I said, now, nobody gets to taste it before me. I taste the first bite. And so I took a spoon and I slipped it down into that hot, piping, hot blackberry cobbler with a little dab of whipped cream on top. And I slipped it into my mouth and I said, it tastes so good. That's what I want to preach to you about this morning. You said, preacher, you're going to preach on blackberry cobbler? No, not on blackberry cobbler, but I am going to preach on the wonderful Word of God. And I want you to see from Jeremiah chapter 15 and Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 what the Bible says about God's Word. Notice, please, verse number 15, Jeremiah chapter 15. It says, O Lord, Thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in Thy long suffering. Know that for Thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You see, I believe that when Jeremiah came to Jeremiah 15 and verse number 16, he had the same attitude that I had about that blackberry cobbler. He was so excited about the Word of God and the strength that it was and the nourishment that it brought and the help that it provided to his own soul. And I believe just like the nourishment of God's Word was there for Jeremiah in that day, it is here for you and I in our day. And there's nothing that will help you or sustain you or guide you or direct you or strengthen you spiritually more than this blessed book, the Bible. I want you to see three simple attitudes that Jeremiah had toward the Word of God. Three simple attitudes toward the Word of God. Notice, please, what he said in verse number 16. First of all, he said, "Thy words were found." In other words, Jeremiah is saying, the Word of God is my discovery. And the simple truth that rings from Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 is this, that if you're going to have God's blessing upon his life, upon your life, and you're going to know God's power fully upon your life, then you must make this book your number one priority. I want to ask you, young people, is this book your number one priority? Has it been this summer? Is it right now? Is it your focus and your passion and your drive and your love? Can you say the Word of God is my discovery? The blessing of God is upon the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl that makes the Bible their number one priority. Again, notice what he said, "Thy words were found." He was saying, the Word of God is my discovery. And you know one thing that I love to do is I love to go to Bible verses and find them, great passages of Scripture or classic portions of the Word of God. I love to find them in their context. In fact, if you want to be a good Bible student, you must always remember that context is of the utmost importance. And so look back at Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1, and let's see the context of this verse. It says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity." God says in verse number 4, "I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem." Verse 6, "Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward." Verse number 7, "I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways." In other words, the context of Jeremiah 15, 16, this great and classic verse of how the Word of God was found and how it was a delight and a help and a strength and a nourishment to Jeremiah, the context is one of darkness. The context is one of sadness. The context is one of great grief and even persecution. And in Jeremiah 15, it's as if Jeremiah is looking around for any glimmer of hope. There's all darkness all around him. In Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, the context is not when people are flocking to church and packing out the pews. The context is not when people are cramming the aisle to be the first one down during the invitation. In fact, in Jeremiah's ministry, Jeremiah preached to a people who, when he would preach, would wag their head and they would hold their ears and they would hiss with their mouth and they would turn away. The context of when Jeremiah was preaching was a context when people had hardened their hearts and had hardened their necks against the Word of God. Sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? I want you to understand something, young people, that we minister in that kind of a day. In this counterculture, as has been mentioned this week, a time when people are not interested in the things of God as a whole, and many times they will even persecute you for what you have to say. I'll tell you, that's all part of the package. The Bible says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And the truth is that young people, you're going to go out and minister, and there will be people saved, and there will be people, churches that will be planted, and there will be great and miraculous things that will be accomplished in the help and the power of God. But there'll be also times when you're looking around in your ministry for just a glimmer of hope. And there'll be times when you don't understand what God is doing. And there'll be times when just a few people show up. And there'll be times when weeks go by and nobody comes forward. And what are you going to do during those times? I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to go to God. You need to go to His Word. Because it's in the midst of this black midnight darkness that there's a ray of hope in Jeremiah's ministry. It's in the midst of this midnight coldness that there's a flicker of warmth in Jeremiah's ministry. And Jeremiah cries out in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, "Thy word was found, thy words were found, and I did eat them." I want you to notice, number one, Jeremiah said, "The word of God is my diet." That means on a regular, consistent basis, Jeremiah discovered the Word of God. Notice, please, Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, it says, "Thy words were found." Now, the verb form and construction here, "were found," is a passive construction. And I thought about that. I've thought about that and tried to put it in this context. And you know what I believe God is saying? I believe God is saying this, that Jeremiah wasn't a Sunday morning go-to-meeting Christian only. That he wasn't the kind of Christian that was up when opening revival was going on, but he was down when midterms were going on. He wasn't the kind of Christian that was up when everything was fine and everything was good, but he was down when everything was bad. Jeremiah was a steady Christian, always walking with God, always climbing, whether things were good or bad, whether the weather was nice or whether it was terrible. Jeremiah was the kind of Christian who was always consistently walking with God. And in one of those down times, which they will come, in one of those down times in Jeremiah's ministry, he was still walking with God. And when the darkness was all around, he discovered the Word of God. You know, he read his Bible, I believe, on a consistent basis. He had the Word of God on a consistent basis. He discovered it, and when he found it, oh, what a blessing and a help and a nourishment and a strength it was to his soul. I want you to keep your finger here and turn quickly to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 is another very passionate and powerful passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 2, notice verse number 1. This whole passage, I believe, is dealing with the Word of God and the strength that it gives and the wisdom that it provides and the help that it affords to Christians. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." Now, there's a little two-letter word that's mentioned three or four times in the first few verses of Proverbs 2. It's the little word that begins with I, it ends with F. It's a conditional word, if. He says, if you cry after knowledge, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you search for her as silver, if you search for her as for hid treasure. You know what God's telling you and me? He's telling us that He's not going to cram His Word down our throats. He has given us a choice. It's here if we will have it. It's here if we will seek it. There's great wisdom to be had if we'll go to God's Word and we'll uncover what God has for us. It's here. It's available. All that we ever need is in the Bible. It's here, and we have a choice if you search for her as for hid treasure. Now I just wonder if when Brother Beal got up to start the service today, I wonder if he'd have made an announcement like this. Now young people, just as an added special blessing to this opening revival, Brother Smith and I came in early this morning before anybody was on campus, and we hid 10 $100 bills throughout the auditorium. It's a new auditorium, and we thought it ought to be new with a flair. So we've hit $1,000 throughout this auditorium. And after the service is over, you'll have 5 minutes to look around the auditorium, and whoever finds the money can keep it. If you find all 10, it's yours. If you find one, it's yours. If you don't find any, well, that's just tough. It's yours for the taking if you can find it. When I got up to preach, I'd be a smart preacher if I closed in prayer. Because there would be very few people in this room thinking about my message. You'd be thinking about where's that money? I mean, you'd be thinking about where's that? Maybe you'd be taking the hymn book and you'd be thumbing through it thinking, I bet it's in here. You'd be just kind of pretending like you were listening and rubbing your hand underneath the seat to see if maybe somebody duct taped it to the pew underneath. You'd be thinking, I bet Brother Beale hit it all on the platform so he and Brother Smith could get it after the service. You wouldn't be thinking about my message, would you? Why? Because money's valuable to us. Money's important to us. I mean, we need money. How many of you need a little money? I mean, all of us need a few extra dollars, and all money's valuable. But can I say something to you? There is something that you hold in your hand right now that is far more valuable than $10,000 or $10 million. It's the precious, living, powerful Word of God. I want to ask, have you sought after the Word of God as if you were seeking for silver? Have you sought after the Word of God and cried after knowledge and lifted up your voice for understanding? It's there for the taking. It's there for the having. It's there for the asking. All you have to do is seek after God. And the Bible says if you'll seek after Him, you'll be found. He'll be found of you if you'll seek Him with your whole heart. Notice verse 5. It says, after you've cried, after you've sought, after you've hid, after you've inclined, after you've applied, after you've lifted up your voice, verse number 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, some of you young people look at some of these professors and some of the preachers that come through here and some of those that have been godly examples and your pastor back home, and you say, wow, they're so godly. Oh, I wish I could be as godly as that. But you know, you can. There's a price to godliness. You need to follow God and pay the price and get alone with His Word. And if you do seek after silver, seek after the Word as if you're seeking after silver and search for it as if it were hid treasure, you'll find the knowledge of God. You'll understand the fear of the Lord. Notice verse number 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler. That word means shield to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. When I've sought after the Word, when I've lifted up my voice for understanding, when I've looked for it for as if I were looking for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Look what happens when we give entrance to the Word of God in our heart. Verse number 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. I'm going to tell you something, young people, listen to me. In the 4 years that you're here, you will find that there are some evil men in this area that would like to lure you into a trap, that would like to get you off the right path, that would like to distract and to entice. There are some evil men in this world that want to ruin you, and they walk in the way of evil men that is there to ruin you. I've seen it. I saw it. My freshman class was a whole lot bigger than my senior class. And it wasn't always because of finances that was the case. Sometimes it was because of temptation. Sometimes, as was mentioned last night, it's because of distraction. He said, preacher, Brother Smith, I don't want to be distracted by the way of the evil man. I don't want to be a casualty in the ministry. I don't want to make a wrong decision or a misstep. Preacher, how can I avoid making a wrong decision or take steps away from God? I'll tell you how, by making this book your number one priority. Notice what the Bible says, verse number 16. It's there, wisdom, understanding, discretion. It's there as you receive it into your heart. It's there, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Oh, A book could be written 800 pages long with small, tight print of one man, whether in the ministry or out, who was a godly man at one time, who had great potential, who was being used of the Lord at one moment, and all of a sudden he was sideswiped. All of a sudden he was taken out. All of a sudden he was lured away by the strange woman. The Bible says she lies in wait at every corner. The scripture tells us that she is that she's turned many a strong man into a piece of bread. He said, "Preacher, Brother Smith, I don't want to be that strange woman. Brother Smith, I don't want to be enticed and taken out by the strange woman. Preacher, how can I avoid it? How can I avoid it?" I'll tell you how. By making this book your number one priority. It's there to guide you and keep you from that which is evil, but it's there to guide you into that which is right. Verse number 19, verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. You say, "Preacher, I want to have the right friends. I want to be around the right crowd, not just while I'm here in college, but my first 5 years in ministry and my first 20 years in ministry and my first 30 years in ministry and all of my ministry. I want to be around the right crowd. I want to finish well. I want to finish strong. How can I do it?" By making the Bible your number one priority. Now, Jeremiah said, "The Word of God is my discovery." Someone comes to me and says, "Well, Brother Smith, I don't know. I don't know. I read the Bible, and honestly, it's strange to me. And sometimes it's boring. And I try to read, and it's wooden. And I just have a hard time understanding the Bible." Well, I believe there are two reasons why a person may not understand the Bible. Reason number one, why a person, and maybe even someone here at Ambassador Baptist College, may not understand the Bible is because that person has never accepted the author of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The reason number one why a person may not understand the Bible is because that person may never have been born again. It says that the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth, and if He's not living within us, then certainly we cannot be guided into all truth. Understand this, that if you've never been saved, you'll never understand this book. Maybe that's why you've never understood it up to this point. And when you've tried to read it, you read a couple of pages and set it down as, "That's a mystery to me." Hey, you read it a little while and it's all wooden and hard to put together. It may be because you've never accepted the author. You've never accepted Him as your only God and Savior. I want to ask you, have you been saved? If you were to die right now, are you certain that your sins are washed away and under the blood? Hey, can you say that your soul is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is there some uncertainty? Is there some unassurance there in this matter of salvation? You shouldn't go to the next class until that matter's settled. I remember preaching up in Indiana years ago, and there was a couple that came forward. They came forward to get saved. Man and his wife, they were in their late 30s, and they went back home that night and came back to the service. And when they came back the next night, they were smiling from ear to ear. And I said, "Boy, you look like you're really happy now that you're saved." "Oh," they said, "Brother Smith, you don't know." They said, "We went home last night and together we opened the Bible and we began to read it. And for the first time in our lives, we understood the Bible." They said, "What's the difference?" I said, "I'll tell you what the difference is. You know the author of the Bible. He lives within your heart." And so reason number one why a person may not understand the Bible is because you have to be saved and accept the author to understand the Bible. But there's a second reason why sometimes we don't understand the Bible. Do you know what it is? Buckle your seatbelt. It's really profound. It's because the Bible is such an awesome book. These are not man's words and man's thoughts. These are God's words and God's thoughts. I've been saved now for 31 years, and I tell you, I come to the Bible sometimes and I say, "I wonder what that means. I have to dig a little there, stay a little longer there." I mean, I tell you, Brother Spencer, he's been saved now for almost 65 years. And I mean, he comes to the Bible and he says, "Boy, sometimes after studying it and after being a professor in a college for years," he comes to it and he scratches his head and he says, Wow, that's wonderful. I'm not sure all that that means. I'm going to have to dig a little bit. I want to ask you a question. Are gems found on the surface of the earth? No. Is gold found where you can just pick out your pocket knife and whip it open and scrape a little chunk off and go deposit in the bank? No. Sometimes you're going to have to roll up your sleeves, and sometimes you're going to have to dig and stay there a little while and plumb its depths. These are God's words. And didn't the Bible say, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts? Theologians have spent their entire lives to try to understand this blessed and wonderful book, and they still have never been able to completely plumb its depths. Oh, what a precious book this is, the Bible. Jeremiah said, the word of God is my discovery. But notice number two. Back to Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Notice what he said, Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Number two, Jeremiah said, the word of God is my diet. The word of God is my diet. It's what I eat. It's what I take in. It's what I consume. It's what I depend upon for my energy and for my nourishment. He says the word of God is my diet. I want to ask, can you say that? You say, preacher, do you mean he took his old Scofield reference edition and took a chunk out of it? No. But Jeremiah did take the word of God, not even a nice, neatly convenient, loose leaf bound copy of the word of God like you and I have. He did take his scrolls. He may have had the scrolls of Isaiah. He's quite possibly had Psalms and Proverbs and some that had been written by Solomon. He no doubt had the historical books and was in the process of writing some of those histories. He no doubt had the Pentateuch, and as he did on these papyri scrolls with no neat chapter and verse divisions, he would read it and he would read it and he would read it and he would consume it. There are four ways that we consume or eat the Bible. Number one, we eat the Bible by reading the Bible. The Bible says in Isaiah 34 and verse 16, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He is saying that we need to read the scripture. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to ask, do you read this book on a daily basis? Do you read it? I'm not asking, have you been reading it for class requirements? I'm asking, do you read it just because you love the Bible and you love the Lord of the Bible? Do you read the Bible? How many of you can say, don't raise your hand, but how many of you can say, well, I've read through the Bible from cover to cover? I have to say, though I'd been saved long before I came to Bible college, I'd never read through the Bible from cover to cover. And when I came, I was in the process of reading through it. And this is the way I did it. I said, I'm going to make up my mind that I'm going to read through this book. I'm going to read a little bit every day. It might be a couple of chapters here. It might be 10 chapters there. But I'm going to get through this thing. And by the grace of God, at the end of this time, I'm going to be able to say, I've read through the Bible. Do you know that if you read 3 chapters a day and 5 chapters Saturday and Sunday, you can read through the Bible in a year? Now, that's not a whole lot of time. You say, preacher, it's hard for me because I'm a slow reader. Then read it slow. It really doesn't matter whether you're slow or fast. Just read the Bible. It's there for you. It doesn't matter if you can read it in lightning speed. Just read the Bible. Make the Bible this daily, daily time when you get alone with the Word of God. You say, preacher, where do I start? Well, if you've just been saved or you haven't been saved for very long, I'd spend a lot of time reading through John and Romans. I'd read through John and Romans about 10 times each and then start in the New Testament, because there you come in personal contact with the ministry and works and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read through the New Testament, then read through the Old Testament. If you've been saved for a while, you ought to start in Genesis and read through the book of Revelation. If you read a proverb a day, you will get through Proverbs every month. If you read 5 Psalms a day, you will get through Psalms every month. Oh, there's so much to be had and so much to be learned just by reading the Bible. And if there's ever going to be any kind of effective ministry in your life, it will be directly as a result of you spending time reading the Bible. You say, preacher, what if I don't understand it? Listen to me. Listen to me. The Bible says that this book is strength to thy navel and marrow, or health to thy bones. And I believe this. It's a conviction of mine that even when I don't understand it, something supernatural happens when I expose myself to this book. I believe that to the very depths of my soul. You said, preacher, if I don't understand it, what should I do? Well, read it again and read it again. Let me tell you, this morning I was reading. And you know, sometimes when you're reading your Bible in the morning, you kind of get those dozy moments. I had to restart reading the chapter that I started in Hebrews this morning three times. Either because I was distracted or I was dozing. And I don't want to just read the Bible and my mind be here and there and everywhere else. I want to get something from it. And I know you do too. So read the scripture, number two. Not only do we read the scripture, eat the Word of God by reading it, but number two, we eat the Word of God by memorizing the scripture. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 9 through 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The scripture tells us in the book of Job that we're kept from the paths of the destroyer by the word of God. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, will you? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Oh, this is a convicting passage to me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse number 6, Deuteronomy 6, 6. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now, I know there are some that would like to say the Bible doesn't say much about Bible memory, but apparently they haven't been reading it very much. There's a whole lot in the Word of God about memorizing the Scripture. And this is one of those passages. He's speaking to the fathers, and he says to the fathers, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Heart. Brother Luke, you know what God spoke to my heart about this? As a dad with young children, if I'm going to teach my children anything about the Bible, I've got to have the Bible in my heart. I can't be telling them to learn the Bible and them to read the Bible and them to study the Bible if I'm not doing it myself. Listen to me, I can't tell them to memorize the Bible if I'm not doing it myself. You say, preacher, I don't know. I have a hard time memorizing the scripture. I think I've got this Teflon coating on my brain. I mean, a thought's there for a moment and then it's gone the next. Well, you know, I believe that the brain is a muscle. And it only is strengthened as we exercise it. And you have to exercise that brain and exercise and exercise. Do you know they tell us we've only tapped into one fifth of the brain's capacity? With all the vast knowledge and discoveries and inventions that we've come up with, we've only tapped into one-fifth of the brain. Think of that. And I say we need to pack that one-fifth, if that's all we're going to max out, with the Bible and memorize the Word of God. He says in verse number 7 to the fathers, after you've taken God's Word and put it in your heart, these words, it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You see, this isn't just... Listen to me carefully, because I'm all for family devotions. And if you're here as a dad and you don't talk to your kids about the Bible and you don't open the Bible in their presence and you don't get into the Word of God as a dad, you're not right with God. Don't tell me about teaching a whole church if you won't even teach the very ones that God has given you to be first and foremost shepherd to. The Bible isn't saying here that there's just one time a day when we get alone and we get our family together with the Bible. You know what it's saying? It's saying you need to talk about it when you get up in the morning. Says you need to talk about it when you go to bed at night. He needs to talk about it when you're walking down the road, or in our day, driving down the road. He says you need to talk about it when you sit down, and talk about it when you lie down. You need to talk about it all day long. In other words, the Word of God ought to be on our lips all the time. How can that be possible if we memorize the Scripture? Now, when I was in high school, I had a youth pastor that said, "Young people, I believe that you can at least spend time enough to read 5 verses a day." You know what I think about that? Baloney! You can do a whole lot more than that. And I know you're coming into a time that's different and that's new, and you have a lot of demands upon your schedule, but I don't care how much is demanding of your schedule, there is one thing that ought to take constant priority, and that's time memorizing and reading the Word of God. Hey, we eat the Word of God by reading it. We eat the Word of God by memorizing it. Number three, we eat the Word of God by meditating upon it. Meditating upon it. Psalm 119, verse 97, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." The Bible says that, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You say, preacher, what does this matter of meditation mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean dressing up in tights, sitting in a cross-legged position, folding your arms and humming in some yoga chant. That's not what it means. But it does mean thinking about the Bible, thinking about the Scripture. Now, I believe this. We think about something all the time. And you're going to think about what you want to think about. So you have to think about the Word of God on purpose. And after a while of thinking about it on purpose, it will become a natural thing to think about it. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now tell me one thing in this world that fits that bill to a T. Tell me one thing. You say, preacher, I like sports. I do too. I've just been enjoying how the San Francisco 49ers have been winning. And just for the record, they beat the Dallas Cowboys the other day. But anyway, I've just been enjoying that. And I enjoy sports and I enjoy watching sports and all of that. But I don't know if Philippians 4:8 can be fit by sports. Quite honestly, I'm interested in politics. I don't know if I'm so much interested in it these days, but I'm interested in politics, and I always want to kind of keep my eyes on what's going on around the country and being aware of what's going on. But you know, even with politics, I'm not sure that fits Philippians 4:8. I like to study about preachers, and I certainly like to read about the history of preachers and biographies. But you know, even with preachers, I come to some times and even with my study of history where I say, I don't know if that fits Philippians 4:8. But this book fits the bill. You can think about these things all day long and you'll never violate Philippians 4:8. I mean, you can think about it and think about it and think about it and indulge. And I mean, it's a joy and a blessing to think about the Word of God. Several years ago, I was in a conference where there were several pastors and preachers together. And while I was in that conference, there were some prayer meetings. And there was a pastor in that prayer meeting that prayed, and he was always quoting Scripture in his prayers. And I didn't like it at first. I said, that preacher's pious. He's just trying to show off all his Scripture knowledge while he's praying. I don't like that at all. But boy, you know, the more I was in that prayer meeting and the more I listened to him and I sensed his godliness, I realized this wasn't just a show. And I went to him later in the week and I said, can I ask you, why do you quote so much Scripture while you pray? He said, Dwight, he said, let me tell you. He said, I made up my mind a long time ago that I was going to meditate upon the Scripture. He said, while I'm reading the Bible, he said, I always try to read with a pen in hand and I try to find one verse in my Bible reading, just one verse that's a great help and an encouragement to me. He said, then three times during the day, I try to share that verse with one person. He said, when I'm praying, I try to pray that verse back to God and ask the Holy Spirit to mine the riches of that verse to my soul and help me with that verse. He said, it helps me meditate upon the Scripture. He said, when I'm sharing it, if the person's saved, it gives me an opportunity to encourage them. If they're unsaved, it gives me an opportunity to evangelize them. I said, that is Scripture meditation. Hey, meditate and think upon the Scripture. We eat the Word of God by reading it. We eat the Word of God by memorizing. By meditating, number four, we eat the Word of God by studying the Scripture. Now, I know you're going to hear that word a lot over the next 4 or 6 years. And I know that you're going to do a lot of studying. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Not unto your Greek professor, but approved unto God. But I'm going to guarantee you, if you're approved unto God, it'll pass your Greek professor. If you're approved unto God, it'll pass Brother Dalton's litmus test. If you're approved unto God, it'll pass Brother Beal. If you're approved unto God, it'll pass Brother Dietrich. Hey, if you're studying the Word of God on your own, it'll pass. You say, preacher, how do we study the Bible? Well, let me give you a practical suggestion. You could take one book, maybe a small book, maybe Philemon or James or Titus, and read that book every day for a month and get a notebook. You can buy them right down at Walmart. And get a big pen. They're there too. And get you that notebook and ask every question you can possibly ask about that book. Read it one time as if you were the inspired writer. Read it another time as if you were the first one to receive it. Read it another time as if you were characters within that book. Use your six friends, who, what, where, when, why, how, and study, 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 study the Scripture. I believe this to the very depths of my soul, that any problem that we have in our lives individually, in our families, in our churches, in our movement as independent Baptist churches, any problem that we have is a Bible problem. It's not that we have too much Bible. It's that we have too little Bible. It's that we're satisfied with a preacher getting up, taking four words of Scripture and preaching the whole time, telling one story after another and never again referring to Scripture. If you ask me, that's a problem. That's not good. That's bad. I'm going to tell you, we need more Bible in the pulpit and more Bible in our lives and more Bible in our families and more Bible in our dorm room. More Bible. You can't get enough of the Word of God. And so I want you to know, Jeremiah said, number two, the Word of God is my diet. Well, you look back at Jeremiah 15, 16 and see the final focus Jeremiah had. In Jeremiah 15, 16, he said, thy words were found, the Word of God is my discovery. And I did eat them, the Word of God is my diet. Watch this. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, I love the way the Holy Spirit words things in His book. He didn't inspire Jeremiah to say, thy word was the joy of my heart. He didn't inspire Jeremiah to say, thy word was the rejoicing of mine heart. He inspired him to say, thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Number three, Jeremiah said, the word of God is my delight. Hear me. I want everybody here to get to that point. I want to be there on a consistent basis. But you can't get to point three unless you've gone through point one and point two. Unless it becomes your discovery in the good times and bad. Unless you take it in on a consistent basis, eating the Bible. You can't get to the point where you can say, it's my delight. Now the first nibble, it'll be a delight. And when you're past your appetizer, it'll be a delight. And when you're done with the main course, it'll be a delight. But I'll tell you, when you've moved away from the table and had the appetizer and the main course and the dessert, you can walk away saying, it's the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And I'll tell you, when you get to that place, well, then you can really feed God's sheep. When you get to that place, then you can really minister to others. When you get to that place, then you'll really be able to effectively reach out to this lost and dying world. He said, thy word was the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? The blessing of God is upon the man, woman, boy, or girl that makes this book their number one priority. Listen to the Scripture. Joshua 1, 8 and 9, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 19, verses 7, all the way down through verse 12, says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. James 1:19-22, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I leave you with three names this morning. First, I leave you with the name George Mueller. George Mueller was a man greatly used of God in Bristol, England, to start one and two and even several orphanages. He housed several homeless children and orphans at the same time. And from the very start of his ministry to the end, he operated purely and solely by faith. He never asked anybody for a dime. If people would ask him how much he needed so that they could contribute to his ministry, he would say, you go to the Lord and the Lord will tell you. He was that kind of a person, and he loved the Lord. He walked with God consistently. On two occasions, there were times when he had men and women servants there, and the orphans all scattered out at a dinner table and not a scrap of food to feed them. He would get down on his knees and say, thank you, Lord, for this food that they didn't have. There was a knock at the door. On one occasion, a bread cart broke a wheel right outside George Mueller's orphanage and had bread enough and to spare for these orphans. On another occasion, someone had catered a meal but for the wrong date, and George Mueller had food enough and to spare to give to these orphans. He would pray, and it seems like whenever he prayed, he got his prayers answered. He said, preacher, I wish I could have that kind of faith. Well, you sure can. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you'll trust God and spend time in his word, you can have that kind of faith. Do you know that George Mueller had spent, by the time he died, over 200 times reading through the Bible? H.A. Ironside, he was a man I heard mentioned yesterday, greatly used of God. He was a man who was used as a pastor and as an evangelist and as a writer. Still today, his commentaries are widely published and purchased. When he was 9 years old, he heard a challenge along these lines, and he made up his mind by God's grace that he would never let anything deter him from making this book his number one priority. From the time he was 9 years old till the time he was 14 years old, he read through the Bible 14 times. One day as a pastor, he was sitting around at a preacher's fellowship, and some preachers were sharing what they'd gotten in their devotion. One said, I read a few chapters in Matthew. Another said, I read a few chapters in Psalms. It came to H. Ironside, and he said, I read through Jeremiah. He was that kind of a person. Is there any wonder why his commentaries are still being widely purchased today? Fanny J. Crosby. Fanny Crosby was blinded as a young girl by a doctor's mistake, but she determined early in her life that she would not let this embitter her. She was going to let this make her a better person. Do you realize that Fanny Crosby wrote several thousand hymns that we are still singing today, many of which she wrote under a pen name? You know, Fanny Crosby was greatly used of God, but are you aware of this fact? That by the time Fanny Crosby was just a teenage girl, she had completely memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Proverbs, and much of the Psalms. Is there any wonder why God is still using Fanny Crosby 100 years after her death? It's because the blessing of the Lord is upon the man, woman, boy, or girl that makes this book their number one priority. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask each and every one of you, how many can say, preacher, I'm not perfect. I know I'm saved, but you say, preacher, I'm still growing. Jesus said, Brother Smith, I can say that I have a regular time when I read the Word of God. Maybe you've missed a day or two recently. I'm not trying to put an extra burden on you, but you can say, Preacher, as a consistent daily habit, I read the Bible. If you can say that, would you raise your hand high right now? I read the Bible in a consistent way. Thank you. I'm going to put your hands down. Maybe God has worked in the heart of some of you who've just raised your hands toward family devotions, towards Bible memory, towards meditation, or even study. And if he has, I expect you to come during our invitation. I want to ask those that couldn't raise their hand, how many would say, Preacher, I don't have a consistent time when I read the Bible, but I want to make that time and I want to begin it today. If that's you and you'd be willing to commit to a daily time in the Word of God starting today, would you raise your hand high right now? Good. Praise the Lord. Good. I see this. Praise the Lord. I wonder if there's someone here that's a preacher. You were talking about not knowing the Bible because not knowing the author. I think I've understood it now. That's why I don't understand the Bible. It's because I've never been saved. I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you, I wonder, would you just raise your hand right now and let me pray for you? Is there anybody here in the building like that? Just slip it up high so that I can see it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, work now in this invitation, I pray. Lord, as we have just a few brief moments, I pray that you'd work and we'll thank you in Jesus' perfect name.